You're listening to Love and War with David Harwood. This is a weekly podcast where David offers spiritual insights that are aimed to enhance your relationship with God, yourself, and others. If you are edified by what you hear, please recommend this podcast to people you love. Now, here's David.
Right now, I want to transition into two stories as to how the cooperation of a king, a prophet, and a priesthood cooperated with one another in order to bring about God's result. The first example we'll look at is the well-known miraculous deliverance which Judah experienced under King Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have the story of how the armies of several nations were threatening to overwhelm the southern kingdom of Judah. We have three nations. They have come to make war against Jehoshaphat. And then Jehoshaphat is informed, it's like a great multitude is coming against you. And Jehoshaphat was frightened. When he was frightened, he called the nation to fast. He called them to fast and to desperately cry out to God for deliverance, because this was no joke. In verse 3, it says that he was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and the entire nation gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They came from all over Judah. And Jehoshaphat, he was there. He stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the temple. And he prayed. And he prayed according to the prophetic word. He prayed according to the sacred history of his people. He said, God, you're the one that caused us to inherit this land. God, you're the one who drove out the inhabitants of this land, and you gave it to us. We've lived in it. We've built you a temple. And when that temple was dedicated, we said, oh God, should evil come upon us? Should evil, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we're going to stand before this house and before you, because your name is in this house. God's presence, his name was in the house. And we're going to cry to you in our distress, and you promised that you will hear and deliver us. So then he told God what was going on, as if God needed a report. And he appealed to justice. He said, Lord, look at all these people. They're coming. They're seeking to usurp the inheritance that you have given to us. Won't you judge them? Lord, we did not invade them. We did not do anything wrong to them. They're coming against us. God, we're calling on you. We are powerless. We need your help. One of the best lines in the Bible is, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's in verse 12. And in the middle of this prayer, the king calling on the Lord, the people gathered, fasting, in the presence of God, well, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and he prophesied direction to the nation. The Spirit of God comes upon this man. He has a pedigree. He's Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Yehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. He's got this long spiritual pedigree. He's raised up in a spiritual line of faithful people. He was known by the king. He was known by the people. And he said, look, you do not need to fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Go out to face them, because God is with you. And Jehoshaphat, the king, discerned the voice of the Lord in the prophetic word, as did everybody else. The king bowed his head. His face was bowed to the ground. And all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. And the Levites, they stood up to praise God with a loud voice. This is the word of the Lord. God is going to deliver us. And Jehoshaphat, so to speak, walked out on the water. He exhorted the people to believe the prophetic word. He said, put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And then he consults the people. It says in verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, and after that, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire to go out before the army. And he said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. After he consulted with the people, he assigned the Levitical priests to worship the Lord upon the basis of the coming promise. He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving interventions, his merciful interventions, they are from everlasting. They can always be relied upon." And so, this man, this king, this one who is like the governance in a local congregation, he, along with the people, have received the prophetic word of the Lord. He consults with the people. He sends the intercessors out. He sends the people out to begin to praise the Lord. And these priests were the voice of the people to God. And the outcome was that the enemies of Judah self-destructed. Another illustration of this pattern can be seen in the initiation of the Davidic covenant. You have a man who was a court prophet. He was, so to speak, salaried by the court. His name was Nathan, and he was sent to King David to tell him some bad news and some good news. The bad news was that David was not spiritually qualified to build the temple of the Lord. The good news was that not only was David's son going to do this, but that the Messiah was going to come through David. In 2 Samuel 7, the prophet begins to speak beyond the establishing of the temple. He says to David, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And this is speaking of the Messiah. And David takes this word from Nathan. He receives it and prays it through. You have a king. His name is David. You have a prophet. His name is Nathan. Nathan brings the word of messianic promise to David. And David goes before the Lord and says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, and to make a name for himself, and to do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land, before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods? For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God." So this is very powerful. David is receiving this word very, very deeply. His house, a descendant of his, is going to endure before God forever. David is saying, "Look at what you've done for me. I was nothing, and you have brought me before you and have spoken to me concerning the distant future. And God, you're amazing. Nobody is like you. No God is like you, and no nation is like your people. You have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and you have become their God." Then David takes this prophetic promise a bit further. He not only receives it, he brings it before the Lord. Verse 25, "Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and may the house of your servant David be established before you." Verse 27, "For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever." This story starts off with David wanting to build God a house. God says to David, David, you cannot do this. You are not spiritually qualified. Your son is. However, upon the basis of your desire to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to bring through you the Messiah who will reign forever. This bears witness to David. David is really humbled. He brings this promise before God. He said, look at what it is that you have done for me. Look at the extraordinary blessing you have given to me and your people Israel. And God, I would not have ever dreamed of asking you for such a thing, but because you have spoken it, I have found courage to pray this prayer to you. Do what it is that you said that you would do. Here, this pattern is being established. The prophet goes to the king. He says, God's going to do this. The king receives it, brings it back before the Lord, and then this king, David, released this word of expectation into the worship and prayer life of the southern kingdom. For instance, in Psalm 2, there's this prophetic declaration of God establishing the king's throne from Judah forever. Ask of me, God says to the messianic Davidic king, I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And this psalm was sung by Levites. It became part of the prayers in the synagogues, and the coming of the promised Messiah was continually brought before the throne of God. The prayers of the people of God help prepare the way for the fullness of times. One of the means through which God determined to send Jesus was the faithful prayers and expectations of the people of God that was released to governance through the prophet and then released to the priesthood through the governance. And we're still praying for the ultimate answer to this prayer. Come quickly, Lord. The three dynamics of A, the genuine prophetic, B, received by legitimate, discerning governance, who then C, release the burden to the priestly ministry, are seen in these examples. It's a good thing to seek to emulate this pattern within the framework of our lives, our congregations, ministries, and movements.
Love and War is written and presented by David Harwood. Editing is by David and Sam Iovino, who is also the producer and technical advisor for the podcast. David is the pastor of Restoration Fellowship in Glen Cove, New York, and the author of the books God's True Love and For the Sake of the Fathers. To purchase copies of David's books, please go to loveofgodproject.org. The theme song for this podcast is Skirmish, from the album Combustion, which was written and performed by Leonard Jones. Additional episodes of Love and War can be downloaded on the Podbean app or through iTunes. For more information on Love and War, Restoration Fellowship, God's True Love, or For the Sake of the Fathers, visit us on restorationfellowshipny.com, loveofgodproject.org, book.forthesakeofthefathers.com, or you can follow us on Facebook at Restoration Fellowship NY, Love of God Project, Love and War DH, and For the Sake of the Fathers. If you have any questions or comments, feel free to email David at loveandwar_DH@yahoo.com. As always, please remember to share Love and War and support us by leaving a positive review on iTunes and Podbean.